Okay, turning your Bibles too. We're studying the Gospel of John. We are in the 14th chapter. We study the books verse by verse is the way we do in this class. It's a little bit unusual, but that's the way in my years of teaching I have found is the best thing to do, is just take the Bible as the way it's written and study it verse by verse. And then every now and then we have an interspersion with a subject study, which the next subject study we'll have will be about heaven. Everybody keeps asking me about that. It will be after the Gospel of John. But this is the way I feel things should be taught from God's Word. Let's get it directly from the headquarters, okay? So turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. The setting here is the Last Supper, as it's called, getting ready to go to Gethsemane. He's having the last conversation with his apostles. Judas is left to do his dirty deed. And Jesus has taken the other 11, and he's having his last conversation with his disciples before he is arrested and crucified. And he said here, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus said, listen, you ought to be happy for me. You know, we see death. All of us have seen death in our families, loved ones, and all of us are facing death. Everyone in this room, everyone under the sound of my voice, is going to die unless you're raptured. That's an absolute fact. That's a 100% guarantee. Death is not what people think it really is. It's bad for the non-Christian, and it's an entrance into a glorious realm for the Christian. We'll study that as we get into the study on heaven. I look at death something totally different. In fact, some people have told me that I'm a little calloused about it, talking to somebody the other night on the phone. And they have a loved one that's very, very ill. And we were talking. I was trying to encourage them. They said, you seem kind of hard about death. And I said, you know, I don't really mean to feel that way. If I'm coming across like that, I'm sorry. But I said, let me tell you why I feel about death. I look at it this way. It's an opening into a Christian's next great life and adventure. It's a relief from this world of what you have to go through here. Life is hard. Everybody knows that. It's harder on some people than it is another. But I said, I don't mean to come across like that. But to me, for a Christian, it's getting into another, I call it my next great adventure. I've always liked adventure. I was a very adventurous person growing up. And in fact, I was so adventurous that I shouldn't even be here today, but I am, by the grace of God. But that's the way I look at it. And this is what Jesus is saying. Listen, I'm going to the Father. Y'all ought to be happy for me. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. The things I'm telling you, you're going to remember. And you're going to think about them, and you're going to rejoice with it. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. This is a strange verse here. Let me tell you what it really is. This is a Hebrew idiom. You English majors know what an idiom is. It is a wording that says something that doesn't really mean what it says if you take it literally. Let me give you an example in the in the English language here. I've written a few of them down here so I wouldn't forget them. Here would be an idiom in the English language today. Like the stock market's going to go through the roof. Okay? If you Let's say you have a person who doesn't know English, they're studying it, and you were to make that statement to them, well, the stock market is going to go through the roof. What are they immediately going to think of? In their mind's going to be a vision of these guys standing on the platform and the roof going up. That's an idiom. Another one is, I'm so mad I could blow my top. How many times have you said that? I've said it over and over and over. My top is still here. It's getting thin, but it's still here. Another one is, if this lady knew what this guy was really like, she'd drop him like a hot potato. You've heard that many times. You've probably said it. But those are idioms. Now, what Jesus is saying here, he says here that he doesn't have anything in him. What this means is that he has nothing in me, he says. Talk about Satan. This Hebrew idiom means that there is nothing in me that Satan can use against me. My life is perfect. It's clear. I'm God in the flesh. And there's not anything that I can be accused of that would bring me down from the position that I really hold here on this earth and in heaven. So that's what that idiom means. I hope everybody learned something from that. So many people passed over that through the years and don't even understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm perfect. Satan cannot accuse me of anything whatsoever. And that's what he said. Any questions on that? If you have some funny idioms, think about them, okay? Verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Satan can't touch me. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father giveth me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go hence. He said, I'm doing the will of the Father, and now we've had our meal. This was the Passover meal, right before the Passover starts at 6 o'clock, sundown. And Jesus saying, okay, now we've got to go. They're headed toward Gethsemane is where they're headed. Now let me say something about chapter 15 and 16 before we get into it. This is the last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, with them about minute details and things, but there is a reoccurring theme through both of these chapters, and we all need to realize it and recognize it. And here's what these themes that are in there. First of all, that they must love one another. Jesus said, this is my commandment. You've got to love one another. The first and foremost. That they must keep his commandments. The things that I've told you, you must keep those commandments. The other one is, you must abide in him. What does that mean? That means you put him first in your life. Everything that you do, everything that you have any activity is in this world, Christ comes first. You're abiding in him. You're doing his will. You can expect persecution. It's been going on ever since he walked the face of this earth. It's going on today. It's getting more and more and more stronger against the Christians in this world. All you got to do is watch the news just in this country, how people are downing Christianity. The news media is making fun that President Trump now has... he wants prayer before his cabinet meetings. They're making fun of that. But yet they have a journalist luncheon the other day that nothing but their guest speaker poured out absolute garbage filth that I wouldn't even repeat, and everybody thinks it's funny and laughing and joking about it. It'll be one day they won't think it's so funny. But that's the difference and contrast in this world, in our country, in our government. Something else here. The Holy Spirit was going to come and comfort those that are his. The Holy Spirit came after he left at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit indwells us and comforts us and teaches us. You know, people talk about studying the Bible. Before you study the Bible, the first thing you need to do is you ought to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Without him, we don't understand the Bible. We don't. And I know everybody says, well, I understand it at a different level. And we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because all of us are different. Bonnie and I, we are so different. years ago, she and I were going to try to have our morning Bible study together. And that just did not work out. After three or four sessions of that, she says, honey, she said, you and I study at a different level, and we have a devotion at a different level. She said, I'm going to have to do mine separate from you. I said, well, okay, I understand that. And all of y'all are the same way. All of us are different, and God doesn't expect us all to be the same. So you are taught at your level, okay, by the Holy Spirit, but He is your teacher. So is there any question on any of those things? You're going to see these themes throughout the next two chapters as we study it. Chapter 15, I am. If you notice, this is the same thing in Exodus when Moses met God on Mount Sinai in the burning bush. Moses asked God, said, who am I going to tell these Israelites that sent me? Jesus, in the burning bush, it's Jesus, it's God, Jehovah. He said, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. What does that mean? It means the God past, present, and future. And that's what God told Moses. Moses, I'm the existent one forever. In the past, I'm now existing, and I will be in the future. That's who sent you. This is the last time in the Gospel of John that Jesus uses this term, I am. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband or the gardener. We've all, if you've raised any type of garden, to orchards or grapes, you know what it's talking about. The husband takes care of them. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it. Or, as you know, you go out and you get rid of the bad so that the good will grow more, that it may bring forth fruit. Now, ye that are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and I in you. That means you stay in me. You stay in the close relationship with me. You stay in there so that you can discern my will for you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you expect, except you abide in me. What Jesus is saying here is, if you're a vine, you have to stay in me. That's in my will for you. Or else you can't prosper any fruit whatsoever. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, so many people try to do things without Christ in their life, being the first and foremost in their life, and they fail. And they wonder why. They're not doing God's will for them. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This verse 6 has caused huge controversy, and we're not going to just pass over it. Most commentators, if you read, will not even comment on this verse. Well, I am. We don't back up from those things. Let's read this again. I'm going to give you the three scenarios that are taught about this, and then I'll tell you the one that I believe is true. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, not producing any fruit. The men gather them, cast them into the fire. They are burned. Okay, if you get a commentary that will comment on this verse, there are three scenarios that you're going to run into. One is they're going to say, okay, well, these are professing Christians but not real Christians. Okay, so in the judgment, they're cast into the fire. The other one is, well, they're a Christian, but they don't have any fruit whatsoever. they don't produce anything for Christ. And then you have another one that says, well, they never were really Christians. They were just professors and not possessors. Now, these are the three things that you're going to hear commentators say about this verse. Now, I'm going to tell you which one I think it is. First of all, we know that if you're a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation. It's eternal, and it cannot be taken away from you, period, by anything. God says, under the earth, in the earth, and above the earth. So that's out. That one is out completely, no question. What about professing, just being a professor? Well, that's a possibility. Here's what I think it is. It says that the branch was in the vine. I think this is a Christian who does nothing for Christ in his lifetime, has no works, and at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, is the one whose works are all burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, and has no rewards in heaven. Now, they're going to be what I call the street sweepers of heaven, and I think these are the Christians that will be in this category. That's my take on it. Everybody has a right to take whatever you want to do with that verse, but that's my take on it. There are going to be, and I hate to say this, but I think the majority of Christians are going to be in that category, that they don't work for Christ. I mean, that are true believers, but yet they're so worldly minded that they don't do anything for Him. It's all about me, 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 accumulating stuff. Bennett.
When he talks about fruit, it's talking about more than just going out witnessing and showing people Christ.
That's right. Now, I'm going to tell you what the fruit is. In the book of Galatians, in the fifth chapter, I'm going to read this to you. Paul writing to the Galatians, and here's how he defines the fruit of a Christian's life. In chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You can take each one of those things, and what I like to do is take each one of these categories and assess my life. Okay? What have I done about love? How do I love people? You know, used to, I'll just be honest with you, I hated the world. I grew up in a to say it was a dysfunctional home is not even a description of what I grew up in. And I hated the world. I hated people. When I met my wife, I'm telling you, I was a different person. I didn't have any love for anybody. Love to fight. So it's just, that's how much I've changed. Joy. I didn't have any joy. I thought the whole world was misery. Terrible. That's all I'd ever seen in my home. It was just total misery. I'm not even going to tell you a story. But anyway, peace. We didn't have any peace. I didn't have any in my life. Long-suffering, very short-tempered. Gentleness, that wasn't even a word in my vocabulary. Goodness and faith. Meekness, I definitely was not a meek person. Absolutely the opposite. Temperance, against such there is no law. Well, I fit into the opposite category of every bit of that. So that's what God expects from us as a Christian now. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're exhibiting that in our life, then we are producing fruit and we are still connected to that vine. Anybody have any questions? This is really important. Yes. Elaine talked about actually it's called the sin unto death, and it says in the scripture, it says you don't even need to pray for it. The sin unto death is this. The sin unto death is where a Christian who is living a life for the world, flesh, and the devil, I'll just use those terms, has nothing, no fruit whatsoever, can reach a point in their life where God cuts them off and he actually takes their life. It's called the sin unto death, and a Christian can commit that sin. Non-believer can't, but a Christian can. It's a special sin where God reaches a point and says, you're not going to drag my name down through the muck and the mire of the world anymore, and I'm going to cut you off. Now, we don't know exactly where that point is in an individual's life. Only God knows that. And he is the only one that knows who is approaching that. But here's what I tell people. If you're a Christian and you're not living for him, and you're living for the world, flesh, and the devil, don't be surprised if he takes you out of here very quickly and without any notice. It can happen. I've seen cases in my lifetime where I believe it has happened. I can't say for sure, concretely, but I will say this. The evidence was there that God took this person who was a professing Christian and took them out. Enough is enough. So any Christian that thinks they're getting away with a worldly life had better take another check, because there is a sin unto death. Sherry. Huh? They're a Christian. They'll go to heaven. Question is, will they go to heaven? They're going to go to heaven, but they're going to go there shorter than what they were supposed to. Any other questions? Okay. Back to the 15th chapter here. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So many people misuse this verse. They think that if you're a Christian, you can ask God for whatever you want, and you're going to get it. No, you're not. I went over this last Sunday. No, you are not. He's going to give you, like a good father, he's going to give you what you need, not what you want. Be like a 16-year-old coming to you and asking you as a dad for the keys to the Ferrari that'll do 160 miles an hour, and you know he's not very responsible, and you give him the keys? No. You say no if you're a good dad. Now, this is what God does with us. God, you can ask him for whatever you want, but if it's not in his will for you, then the end of your prayer should be, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So that's the way we should pray. Do that. Bennett? Well, let's put it this way. Will prayers change God's mind? Let me put it like this. Moses asked God to change his mind one time, talking to him, and he did. He didn't wipe out the Israelite nation and start a new nation under Moses. Now, that's one case in the Bible that's true. Will God do it in our lives? I'll put it this way. Only if it will fit within his will. Okay? Put it like that. That's the best answer I know to give you on that. Again, all of these answered prayers need to be within his will. Now, I will say this. Sometime, and it's in Scripture here, I can show you instances where people have continued to press God about wanting something, and he went ahead and let them have it to their detriment. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, a kid. When you're a kid or you kept pestering your mom and dad about something, and they knew it wasn't really best for you, but you finally gave in and you did it, and something bad happened. I never will forget. I did that with my sister one time. She kept pestering me about a wasp nest that was in the backyard, and I kept telling her, sis, stay away from that thing. They're bad. They'll hurt you. I forget how we were, like 10 or 12 or something like that. No, she still wanted to go fool around that wasp nest. So I gave her a stick, and she went and poked it. And guess what? She wound up with about 6 yellow jackets on her, swole up, and I got the beating for it. So, you know, that really wasn't good for her, but she persisted. But she never poked another yellow jacket nest after that. Ron? Yeah. right. Well, the example, as Ron says in Scripture, is the Apostle Paul. You know, he begged for God to take away that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. There's a lot of controversy about what it was. I have my opinion, and everybody else can have theirs, and, you know, they're all just as good as one another. But anyway, Paul asked for God to remove it three times. God told him, no, it's good for you. You need it. You've seen too much. You've been to heaven. You've seen heaven. You know what it's like, and you need to stay humble, because you've seen things other men have not seen. And Paul, if I don't give you this, you'll get the big head, and it'll ruin you. So that's a good example of that. Thank you, Ron. Yes. Yeah. Sure. He's made some positive progress. Yes, he has. You know, is that wrong to pray? No, it is not. It's very valid. And if God wants him healed, he can heal him. He can. All right? Yes. That's right. Prayer. Answered prayer is just like everything else in Scripture. It's for His glory, okay? It's not for us to entertain us or be happy about it, but it is for His glory. That's what prayer is all about. So, anyway, I'm going to close with this verse here. Herein is my Father glorified, and you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Well, I'm going to stop right there for time's sake. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this study. It's been deep, and it's been so meaningful to how to abide our lives each and every day as we should, that everything we do should glorify you. It's not for us, but it's for you. And Lord, we just pray for our nation, our country. Lord, it needs so much help and a spiritual turnaround. Pray for our sick ones, Lord. And let us use these things that we learned today, this week, to show others in this darkening and dying world what a better way of life they can have. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.